of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines, but these are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's pray. Father, this morning, open up our eyes to understand your word, but more than that, to appreciate what you have given to us. Appreciate a God whose word stands. And so, Father, we'd ask that through your Spirit you might teach us and you might affect our wills to the degree that we will go from this place to live our lives in obedience to what you have said. And I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Daniel, God gave to Daniel, as he interprets the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, an overview of successive kingdoms. In this list of kingdoms, each kingdom would last a certain length of time and then be replaced by another kingdom, the next one. Now, in the order that Daniel received these, the first kingdom was the Babylonian kingdom, which for Daniel, as he received this, was present day. It was the kingdom he lived in. The next kingdom, which we know to be the Persian, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the kingdom that toppled Babylon. Following that kingdom came the Greek kingdom that would conquer the world under Alexander the Great. And following that kingdom, of course, would be the Roman kingdom, into which the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, would be born and live and die and rise again. And then Daniel was given one more kingdom, which we refer to as the kingdom of God, ushered into by Jesus Christ, a kingdom that would never end. The very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now understand this. All of this great span of time, which may have lasted 600 to 700 years apart from the kingdom of God, was given to Daniel when he was living in the very first of those kingdoms. He was hearing things from God that in that day no one could possibly imagine. But what I want you to see in this introduction is the absolute accuracy of the Word of God. when it comes to history. You know, because of that, I'm never surprised when archaeology, almost every month it seems, confirms another historical truth that was found in the scriptures, doubted by some, and now proved. What we find is God speaks, history happens according to his will. One more historical account or story for you this morning. In AD 70, a military general, a Roman general named Titus, who would one day become the emperor, but in AD 70, he was a Roman general who led the Roman army into Israel and destroyed everything in his path. Now, as a military general, it is said that he was extremely cruel. His character, indeed, was often compared to Nero, and you don't need to hear anything else. His army laid siege to Jerusalem during the Passover celebration, which meant the city of Jerusalem was full of tens of thousands of people from all over the country celebrating the Passover festival, therefore locking them into that city. When the army finally broke through the wall, they entered the temple, and according to Jewish history, Titus went into the Holy of Holies and committed an unthinkable sin that they referred to as the abomination of desolation. When he was finished doing what he did, his troops completely destroyed the temple. That was followed by the mass killing, the enslavement, and the displacement of all of those people inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. You might say that Titus was a first century Adolf Hitler. Now, why I share that very sordid story? Because in Mark 13, Jesus told his disciples that it was coming. It was going to happen. And from the moment he told them to the moment when it did happen, life would not be easy for the followers of Jesus Christ. So let's look at that this morning. Point number one, God's word is a sure thing. God's word is a sure thing. Verse 1, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, what's interesting here is the whole discourse that we will study in chapter 13 was prompted by a simple observation by one of the disciples. We're not told which one it was, but Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and it must be close to evening. It's time for him to leave, go across the Mount of Olives and back to Bethany. And as they walk away from the temple, verse 1 says, one of his disciples says to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Now understand here, the temple that was there when Jesus was there was a magnificent structure. Despite all of his faults, Herod, King Herod, was a master builder. like many kings before him and after him, he desired to leave behind for posterity magnificent structures, of which the Jerusalem temple was a shining example of what he liked to do. He had completely rehabbed and updated the existing temple to make it as magnificent as any temple that he had ever seen in his travels throughout the Roman Empire. So the observation of this one disciple was not out of hand, was not out of order. In fact, we're told from those who have dug things up that some of the stones that he was commenting on were massive, some of them weighing 100 tons. That's a big stone. And the buildings in the whole 36-acre campus were all plated with gold. And one can just imagine that as the sun sets over the city of Jerusalem and shines down on that temple complex, that it would have been a beautiful, beautiful picture. And that one disciple, he's enjoying the moment so much so that he draws it to the attention of Jesus. And then Jesus puts it in a wider perspective, to say the least. Verse 2, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. In other words, Jesus is saying, all of that gold will someday attract another nation to the gold, just like Solomon's temple did to King Nebuchadnezzar 6 centuries before. And when they finished plundering the gold, they would do such a thorough job of destruction that not one of those huge stones would be left standing on another one. Now, not all of them would live to see it, but the ones, the disciples living, certainly would hear about it. And those who heard it would realize that, as with Daniel, the word of the Lord, the word of God, was a sure thing. Well, that initial conversation ends temporarily, and evidently this one disciple who had made the comment to Jesus went back and say to the others, guys, you wouldn't believe what Jesus just said to me. That makes sense. That's probably what happened. And they leave the temple, they go out the gate of the Jerusalem wall, they cross the Kidron Valley, and they start up the Mount of Olives, the same mountain that a week earlier, almost, an event took place that we will celebrate next Sunday, on Palm Sunday, the triumphal, what we call the triumphal entry. And somewhere along the line, as they go up the mountain, Jesus sits down, and as he does so, he's approached by four of the disciples. They'd been thinking about this one, what this one disciple told them, Jesus said, probably discussing it among themselves. And so they asked Jesus in verse 4, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Point number 2, life will be tough. Life will be tough. Look at verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are the beginning of the birth pains. Jesus had prophetically, in verse 1, or verse 2, spoke of an event that we know happened in AD 70, when Titus marched into Jerusalem and absolutely destroyed the temple. As he sits on the Mount of Olives, it's somewhere around the year AD 30 to 35. It all depends who you want to read, but somewhere in that time frame. So the event that he's predicting will happen, that did happen, still is 3 to 4 decades away for his disciples. What will happen between then and when the event happens? Well, he tells them life will be tough. First of all, there'll be much religious deception. Many people will come claiming to be what only Jesus Christ can claim to be. In fact, the deception will start the day after the resurrection, when the religious leaders of Israel declared to their nation that the resurrection is a hoax. His body was stolen by the disciples. There is no Messiah. There is no Savior. Jesus is still dead. Don't listen to these crazy people. The day after the resurrection. Secondly, there would be wars, and nations would fight against nation, kingdom against kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God introduced by Jesus did not bring peace to this world. It brought salvation wherever the gospel would be preached, and it promised eternal peace in heaven for those who believed, but not on this earth. So, disciples, Jesus said, there will continue to be wars on this earth. Thirdly, the natural disasters they were acquainted with would continue to happen. You know, creation is quite the mess since the fall. It was perfect when Jesus said, let there be. But with the fall of mankind, creation has been a mess. In fact, the book of Romans tells us creation longs for the day when it'll be over. These natural disasters will continue even though I'm leaving you, and you'll be sent into the world. You know, just a casual study of history over any the 35-year period we're talking about will testify of many wars and natural disasters. The early church responded in Acts chapter 11 to a famine that affected all the believers in Jerusalem. Remember that? History records that the time period we're talking about, 5 major earthquakes between 35 and 70. 3 great famines in those same years. 11 significant wars, 4 of which involved the Roman Empire. And of course, the 11th was the war against Israel by the Romans. Jesus was very accurate with what he's predicting here. Then fourthly, there would be the persecution of those who follow Jesus, verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not a very pretty picture for the disciples, was it? Jesus said, listen, guys, here's what's going to happen to you after I ascend. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be hated. Jesus ascends back to heaven. We start reading the book of Acts. What happens? The disciples are arrested. The disciples are whipped. Some of the disciples are put to death. In fact, the hatred was so intense, Jesus says, that families will be violently split when a family member embraces Jesus. What is Jesus teaching here in these opening verses of what we call the Olivet Discourse? The world will continue to be the world, and the world will continue to oppose you every step of the way. So Jesus said, expect it. Life will be tough. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. Don't answer out loud, but you know the answer to these questions. Are there still wars? Are there still natural disasters? Is there still religious deception in many different forms? Is there still the persecution of Christians? Absolutely. You may have caught it on the news, probably not the nightly news. They don't usually report stuff like this. But in the past 2 weeks, in a church in the Sudan, militant Muslim army entered a church full of believers and beheaded men, women, and children, and then burned the church down on top of them. That's in the last 2 weeks, brothers and sisters in Christ. Does the gospel still divide families? Yes. For the disciples, the world would continue being the world between what he told them and the destruction of the temple. And for you and me, the world will continue being that world from the time Jesus gave that to the time he comes back. Number three, the gospel to the world is the main thing. The gospel to the world is the main thing. Look back to verse 10. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Now, I'd like to submit to you that this might be the key verse in that whole section that we're looking at this morning. You know, sometimes we would rather look at the prophetic sections to the exclusion of the orders from Jesus. What we read in Mark 13:10 is simply an abbreviated version of Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. You know it well. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what Jesus was saying in an abbreviated fashion in verse 10. It is necessary for you to preach the gospel to all the nations. And after Jesus ascended back to heaven, the book of Acts is the testimony that the disciples understood what Jesus was saying there, and they set out to do it. Peter would be the first one to go to the Gentiles, and then to Asia Minor, and then to Italy. The Apostle Paul, who would be counted eventually as one of the apostles, would go to Greece and Italy and Spain. According to church history, Thomas would go to India. Philip would go to what is now modern-day Russia. Bartholomew went to Armenia, and several others went to Africa. Most of them were martyred in the countries that they went to. But understand this. Wars didn't stop them. Natural disasters didn't stop them. Famine didn't stop them. Persecution didn't stop them. They understood that the most important words in our Lord's prediction of the destruction of the temple was to make sure you get busy in preaching the gospel. All these things will happen. Don't worry about them. It has to take place. But you go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I would submit to you that nothing's changed. Still the main thing, proclaiming the gospel to the world. During the Christmas season at Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church and at some 16,000 other churches, the Lottie Moon offering for international missions is collected. Why? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And now during our Easter season, we collect the Annie Armstrong offering for North American missions. Why? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. And these two offerings help support some 8,700 missionaries that are obeying the command of Jesus to go. Why? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling the world that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, telling the world that if by faith you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for you, that he rose again, and ask him to save you, he will. He'll forgive all your sins and grant you the free gift of eternal life. Reaching the world with that gospel is still the mission of the church. And by the church, I don't mean the organized church. I mean the people in the church. It is still our mission. You know, the words of the psalmist still ring true. Psalm 96, verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I don't know if you noticed or not, but in that verse, and in the Great Commission, and in Mark 13:10, we find the little word, all. Jesus didn't say, take the gospel to a few different places, places that you'd like to go to. Now, I always thought if I was going to be a missionary, that the Lord would call me to the Bahamas. I just kind of feel that that would be a great place to go. Well, you know what I'm saying. That's not what the Lord does. Praise the Lord that the gospel is being proclaimed in countries in the Middle East that are directly opposed to it. The fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iraq. Let that sink in for just a moment. Jesus said, go to all the nations. Regardless, and we have. Number four, you are called to persevere no matter what. You and I are called to persevere no matter what. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Let me paraphrase that for you using the teaching of Jesus. People will hate you and your gospel message because they've hated me and my gospel message. Regardless, don't give up. Don't give up. Endure. Persevere. Keep on keeping on. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement if you think of it in the context of the passage that we've looked at this morning. Jesus says, you know, the temple that's so important to you is going to be destroyed and nothing left of it. Wars and battles will mark the world, will eventually come to Israel. Earthquakes and famines will devastate places and people, followers of Jesus, will be arrested, beaten, martyred, and hated. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, the record of the scriptures and church history is that those who first heard this message from Jesus endured to the end. For some of them, at the expense of their life. In 2,000-year history of the church, it's that millions of believers have also done so, despite similar circumstances. And the goal for me and the goal for you is the same as it was for them. Endure, persevere, keep on keeping on. You and I, from my perspective, live in a sad day in our country, United States of America, when thousands of pastors are leaving the pulpit and leaving the ministry. In their wake, hundreds of thousands of church members are doing the same, leaving the church and abandoning, denying their faith in Christ. Now, why is that happening? Why do we see that today? Because in our country, the Holy Scriptures do not square with what is popular, with what is politically correct, with what is accepted in our current culture. And all too often, when confronted with the reality that things do not square, when faced with the prospect of choosing one or the other, they've abandoned the old message for the shiny new one. And they faced the prospect of hearing these words. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, if we persevere, if we keep on keeping on, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, I can't fully tell you what that means, but I don't like the sound of it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't quit. Hang on. The road sometimes is rocky and dark, but persevere. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres. Let me stop there. It's the same verb that Jesus used in Mark 13:13. Same word. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Although the road may be rough and dark, your ultimate victory is secure in Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Persevere. Life ain't easy. Keep on keeping on. That's the Lord's message to his disciples. That's the Lord's message to you and me this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that message. Deep in my heart, I would hope that those who have heard it this morning would be in no danger of that, of quitting, of bailing. And yet, Lord, I know that because you gave that warning, it needs to be heeded and it needs to be declared. To those who are here on this Lord's Day, to those who are listening through the computer, to those who are considering it's too much work, it's too hard to stand for Jesus in the gospel, Father, through your Holy Spirit, give them the strength to do so and to not deny their faith. Lord, I need to hear that. We need to hear that. Believers all over the world need to hear it. I praise you that there are those people in foreign countries facing far worse persecution than we'll ever know who are standing firm for the faith. And this morning, I pray for them. I pray for the churches and nations that have persecution as part of the national program against Christian believers. Give them strength. Help them to be strong. Father, deliver them from evil. In the meantime, may we be faithful in praying for them, but may we also recommit ourselves to standing strong in the faith of Jesus Christ. You gave your life on our behalf so that we could be saved and serve you for this life. May we be found faithful. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.